the last time, and I tried to make an excuse and said I can't read that that timer up there, that clock. And then a brother said, take your wristwatch off. So there it is. Could you turn with me to Joshua chapter 4? Now we're getting into some of the exciting things that transpired. And reading from verse 15. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry ground, that the water of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, and the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. And then in Ephesians, verse 20. We read it in the previous message. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, verse 19 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, many people love tennis, but they have a problem with follow through. It's the same for golf, as I understand. I once looked for a spiritual experience along those sorts of things. I wanted a spiritual experience that allowed me enough freedom not to be concerned too much with follow through. I wanted to make the choices. I wanted to be the co-pilot, I suppose. And some neat spiritual experiences I missed. And I know I did. And I know that I didn't grow as I ought to have. And that was because I didn't follow through. When I say the word soapbox derby, do you know what that means? It's a box with wheels on it, but there's no track propulsion inside of it. And the whole idea is to get inside this soapbox and put it on the top of a hill and roll down it. Well, for many young people, the Christian life is like a soapbox derby. You get inside of it after you have it on a little hill and you ask your friend to give you a great big push, and whiz, you're on the way and you gather momentum and the trees go flying by and people are a whirl and it couldn't feel better. All the worries in the world are out there somewhere. You're just enjoying the moment of this wonderful ride. Then suddenly you start realizing, hey, I'm slowing down. And you get slower and you get slower until you stop. Then you look around and you're looking for somebody to give you a great big push again, so that you go down another hill. You're stalled until you find somebody to give that kind of a push for you. You know, a lot of young people are stalled in the wilderness. I'd say, and I hope I'm wrong, but I'd say a good many of you, you're in the wilderness. And it would do my heart good for you to honestly recognize this. Say, yes, I am. I'm not making the progress I ought to. And some of you have even got to the point of saying, I want to. Anything, Lord, but this. Can I say this? The roadside is littered with countless Christians who were once turned on for the Lord, and now they're no longer. Are they saved? Yes. Are they growing in the Lord? No. Do you see them on Sundays? Yes. Are they consistent? Not really. And so you go down the list. Most of them are there because they didn't follow through. And if it's that, the only thing that you can really catch on and remember with what I've been trying to say is, this is so important. We need to cross over, take responsibility before the Lord, and cross over the Jordan into Canaan. Paul emphasized the walk of a Christian. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, he said in Colossians 2 verse 6. Many Christians in public testimony stress crisis experiences. Paul stresses the Christian's walk. One has said, it's not how loud you shout or how high you jump, but how you walk when you hit the ground. The importance of follow through is seen in the fact that only the first four chapters of Joshua are concerned in the crossing, in the developments up to the crossing of the Jordan River. And then the other 20 chapters concern what followed after they crossed into Canaan. But before the crossing river, the river crossing of the Jordan occurred, God's people had to acknowledge the amazing situation that the ark was in their midst. It was always present. It was always there. But the fact is, the key to their success, their victorious crossing, was the ark itself. It's mentioned 10 times in chapter 3. And we didn't read chapter 3. But trust me, it's there. The ark was the dwelling place of God, as Colossians 2 verse 9 says. The mercy seat which covered the ark, with the cherubims on the side, they were a picture of what the Lord Jesus is as a mediator between God and the sinner as they meet. What was the difference with regard to the ark at that particular time? It was always with them. They possessed the ark, of course, as you know, made since Moses met God at Mount Sinai. And during their wilderness experiences, the ark was always in the midst. But now, it was to take center stage, center meaning right up front. And it had to be at a distance, and it's described here, ahead of the first row of the children of Israel. And mind you, there were hundreds of thousands of them. And one of the recipes for success in crossing the River Jordan was they had to keep their eyes on the ark. That's why they had to stay back a bit, so that everyone could see the ark being borne by the priests. It wasn't a matter of following the person that's in front of me, and I sort of have a little confidence in him over the years. So if he's walking forward, I'm walking forward too. Where he goes, I go. No. That wasn't what God was looking for. God wanted every single one of those children of Israel to put their eyes on the ark, so that the ark was in the front of the column. God commanded them not to move until they saw the ark. And when they did, they were to follow it and no one else. So here's the lesson. And by the way, I think I have these in the notes. The ark is a type of the Lord, Jesus. So what's the lesson for us today, dear young people? Again, you hear me stressing this. And I believe I'm right in saying it. It's not so much the possession of Christ. But it's the position of Christ in our lives that counts. The possession of Christ, yes, but it's not only the position, the possession of Christ, it's a matter of where Christ is in our lives that really counts in terms of who you are, what you are to be in God's service, and how you are glorifying God himself. When he, by his great grace, chose you before the foundation of the world. Can you believe that? Only when Christ is enthroned in our hearts and the Lord is master of our lives that we really can experience Christian victory. Now, as I said, or perhaps I didn't say, there are two sets of stones here, 12 in each, 24 altogether, two sets. One was picked up and put in the Jordan as a memorial, and the representatives of the 12 tribes picked up 12 more stones and took them with them as they went over onto the West Bank. And they were to erect a memorial at Gilgal. The stones that were left in the Jordan, they speak of identification in with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his burial. The stones that were taken over onto the West Bank represent Christ in connection with his resurrection. And I'd like to look at the last set of stones. The Israelites crossed at a very strongly fortified area near Jericho of Canaan. 40,000 troops went across, and they entered dressed for battle, but fighting wasn't their first priority. God asked them to stop, and in that exposed and vulnerable position, he ordered them to erect a memorial so that they might worship God. And each tribe, therefore, representative, took a stone from the middle of the Jordan and set it up as a memorial around their encampment. This was at a place called Gilgal, the place of passage. And these stones were to the Israelites their follow through. They were to remember what God did for them in getting them out of the wilderness across the Jordan River. What can we therefore learn from the stones to get help for our follow through? Because, beloved young people, follow through is so important these days. I was only talking to a young person in between the breaks, and he said, when I was younger, there were so many more young people here, but now they're no longer here. They didn't follow through. And if we don't learn to follow through, this time next year, some of you will not be here, if the Lord tarries his coming. Now, that doesn't presuppose that if you don't identify with us, well, you're lost forever. I'm not saying that. We're only a part of the body of Christ. Thank God for that. And thank God that there are many dear Christians in many groups all around of us. But we need to learn what it means to follow through on our Christian experience of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord and then coming into possession of and experiencing all these things that are available as possessions that have been made available to us by the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Calvary's cross. Let's have a look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse 21. It says there, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground." So what can we learn? Three things. The stones were the evidence of a lasting experience. The monument of stones were there, as Joshua 4:24 says, so that they may fear the Lord your God forever. It was there as a permanent effect, and it should have had a permanent effect upon Israel itself. This miracle of the Jordan River parting for their crossing over on dry ground produced in them a huge reverence for God. But they were in jeopardy of losing that reverence over a period of time through various circumstances and events that would envelop their experience day by day. So therefore, the stones were to identify what God had done. You know, putting it practically to us, it's impossible to have a genuine encounter with the Lord and remain the same. If you've had a genuine encounter with the Lord, He'll change you. If you don't get changed, there's something wrong. Look at Moses. His life was forever changed when he met God at the burning bush. Look at Jacob at Bethel when he had his name changed. Look at the incident around the Damascus Road encounter that Paul had. He was Saul of Tarsus then. And by the time God was finished with him, he was Paul the Apostle. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, Paul. Who are you, Lord? I'm on a mission. I want to strangle all those Christians I can get my hands on. God changed him forever. Those 12 stones proclaim the beginning of a new era for Israel. It was the first step that must lengthen into a walk. And that's very important to realize. This aspect of the Christian's experience is a major thrust in the New Testament. Paul warned the Corinthians that any spiritual experience without holy living is receiving the grace of God in vain, he said. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 and 4, and we won't read them because of time, but I think it's in the notes. We need to continually thank God for our salvation, dear brothers and sisters, and young people, and grow spiritually in maturity. Because, listen, what's the use of a talent left in the ground and you don't do anything about it? What's the use of a fig tree that doesn't grow any fruit? What's the use of a light under a basket or a bushel? Doesn't give any light. God wants to use you. Time is short. The coming of the Lord is well nigh. Brother Gideon said last night, the events of the world should shake us up. Not getting better. And when you least expect it, the Lord will come. So we ought to be ready right soon. Not only is this a lasting experience that's expected by God, and God expects that. God wants to see follow through. God wants to see you grow in the Lord. He's looking for this. He'll give you all the power needed, all the assistance needed, everything that's needed. Secondly, the stones were to become the center of their lives. From the very spot where the priest stood in the river, from the heart of that actual experience, they took those 12 stones, each a representative of each of the tribes, and they went up onto the west bank where Gilgal was. And it was an integral part of their daily living. Gilgal was the site where the memorial was placed, but also a site where they returned after battles to be refreshed before the Lord. Even a time for confession before the Lord, of readjustment before the Lord. They always returned there. Now, wouldn't it be great to have a Gilgal like that? Let's say Willowdale's the Gilgal. Wouldn't it be great to come back here on a regular basis and share together what God has done and so forth? But I want to expand that. I'm not just thinking of a location, not even what Gilgal is. But I tell you, we do have a place where we can return. We do have a place where we can remember the Lord. One of the features of Gilgal was that they could remember what God had done. They could quietly, from the heat of the battle, come back and review what God had been doing with them. You know, the Bible warns of the dangers of forgetfulness. Could you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8? It tells us there in verse 2, God says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not." Verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." The children of Israel could not forget the crossing of the Jordan in terms of the miraculousness of it, the wonderful, stupendous power that God visited upon that event and that situation. But they could forget that it was accomplished by God himself. That's the point. And when that happened, they would take God for granted. And as a result, when Jericho fell, they got their eyes off the Lord. They said, "Wow, no one can stand against us." And they went out against this smelly little city called Ai and sent, I think, 3,000 troops, and they literally got wiped out. They didn't really. They lost quite a number anyway. They took their eyes off the Lord and thought they could conquer this little town with their own strength. And God had to teach them a lesson. Even with a little town, you can't even take that unless it's with my power. You know, like the Passover, the Lord Jesus established the Lord's Supper as a remembrance. And like the stones, it's a place of remembrance. Have you considered the Lord's invitation to remember him? In our local assembly, when I was growing up in Christchurch, New Zealand, which was the place where they had those massive earthquakes, and nearly 300 people lost their lives, we had quite a large assembly in those days, 140 in fellowship, I remember. And there was one young girl, she was 12 years of age, and she was in our group, and she wanted to come and break bread with the brethren, remember her Lord. And the brethren said, "Well, that's not really done, not a 12-year-old. And some of the brothers said, "Well, we ought to interview her. We ought to speak." And so they went and interviewed this young lady. I knew her well, actually. Still do, I suppose. I haven't seen her for years. She's married and had children of her own, and they're even grandparents now. This was many years ago. But she said, well, if I have to wait, and by the way, it was a lovely, lovely time of fellowship with the brothers who interviewed her. She says, dear brothers, if I have to wait, that's fine, but if the Lord comes in between time, would you tell him why you told me to wait? And the brothers said, we can't do that. There's no way we can do that. And then they recognized that she was ready to remember the Lord. 12 years of age? Amazing. Now, I'm not saying that that's a general thing. It's not a general thing. But there needs to be individual exercise. And if you think you're just a young person and there's plenty of time and you're way past 12 and there's no real hurry, let me tell you, since I'm speaking this today, you should have it on your conscience to be able to deal with that. Has the Lord ever spoken to you with regard to that? This do in remembrance of me. In John 15, he says, you love me if you keep my commandments. I personally believe that little thing that says, this do in remembrance of me, is a commandment. If it's not, it's a very strong injunction. And an injunction and a commandment are pretty close together. So I'll leave it with you. I'm not pushing, I'm not forcing, I don't want to do that. It needs to be an individual conviction. But think about it, young people, those of you who've not considered this great privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. You know, remembering the Lord each week is a powerful deterrent to backsliding. I'll tell you that. You want a mechanism to deal with backsliding? That's it. Because it tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, let a woman examine himself, herself, then so let him go forward and eat. It's a weekly thing. It's very good. And what do you do there? Some young people once told me, they said, it wasn't so long ago, well, I don't get anything out of it. I go to that meeting, I'm not breaking bread, but I don't get anything out of it. You're not supposed to. You go there to give to the Lord. And as you give to the Lord, praise him, thank him, you receive a blessing. But that's a meeting where we praise and worship the Lord together. Well, the Israelites kept the Passover at Gilgal. No matter how much service we're doing, the heat of the activity can never replace the warmth of communion. And that's what you get when you come together with fellow like-minded Christians to remember the Lord together. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9, because of time I won't read the verses, but it talks about the holy priesthood and the royal priesthood. We go in as a holy priesthood to worship the Lord, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And then we come out as a royal priesthood. Some people say that's direct service. No. Firstly, it's to show forth the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the showing forth of these virtues, you are serving the Lord in whatever capacity you are serving him. We come out. We go in and we come out. Let me ask you, has some of the shine gone from you lately? And you say, well, brother, what's the standard? Well, the standard is you measure your present relationship with the Lord with his previous work in you and in me. Do you still have joy and a fresh awareness of his presence? Is it still an irresistible desire on your part to witness for the Lord? You really want to witness for the Lord? Or is that gone? The impetus is sort of gone. You're loaded up with other cares. Are you more touchy, moody, irritable these days? Has worry and anxiety replaced your joy and your peace and contentment that you perhaps once had? And I'm talking to, perhaps I might say, more mature young people right now. Do you find yourself trying to live up to what you once were? And maybe that's a reason that you're here today. To really hear the word of the Lord in again. If so, dear young people, you need to return to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with confession. In fact, it's very refreshing and very, very encouraging when this happens. And it delights the Lord's heart. Confess to him so that he can forgive, cleanse you really, and send you on your way rejoicing. Will you do that? Will you consider that? The third reason for the stones, they were a witness to others. You know, you cannot meet the Lord and not know it. And others will always know it too. When Moses came out of the presence of God, his face glowed from that encounter, and the others who saw him also witnessed it too. We have a responsibility for those around us, dear young people, and to those who come after us. Three times in Joshua 4, the people were commanded to explain the meaning of these stones to their children. And that tells me something, that there ought to be something in our lives that makes people ask questions. When you walk into a room of a lot of people from various backgrounds, mostly worldly people, do you light up the room? You say, oh no, I'll do it another way. Does the conversation change when you go into the room? I'll tell you what, it will not change if they don't know you. And if they don't know you, there's nothing that displays you to the others as being one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, because your mouth is closed. Your life is not being demonstrated as being that possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a very close friend. He's now with the Lord. And he rose up in NCR, cash register situation. And he was a very good salesman. And he became national manager in New Zealand, actually. And George was put on the board. And they all knew he was a Christian. And often he told me that when he went into the boardroom, everything went quiet. Mainly because they were talking, they were discussing things in a raunchy way. And out of respect for George and his Christianity, they changed their tune. George was a good gospel preacher too. Where are our evangelists today? I was so encouraged by last night's meeting. Having a gospel meeting like that. Tremendous. We should do that more often, brothers and sisters. You know, the stones were the past reaching out into the present. And for you and for me, there ought to be present evidence of that past experience with the Lord. And if there isn't that present evidence of the past experience with the Lord, you can do something about it. It can actually start today. You can change things with the Lord's help. The Lord speaking to your heart, speaking to your conscience, and having you change for his delight and for your really excellent progress and development as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are some of the thoughts that came to me. I wasn't planning on speaking three straight messages, but it sort of flowed out like that. And it is a real joy to be able to share the ministry with Brother Tony. And I know he has something on his heart to share with us on Caleb. So enjoy your lunch. And it's over to whoever is going to close the meeting. And they could perhaps pray.